Imagine you walk into your house after, like, a really long, exhausting day at work, and immediately you hear this terrifying, high-pressure hissing sound.
Oh, that is the worst sound.
Right. It's awful. You run into the kitchen, and a pipe under the sink has just completely burst. I mean, water is spraying everywhere, soaking the cabinets, flooding the floor, totally ruining the drywall.
Just a complete nightmare scenario.
Exactly. So in that moment of sheer panic, do you grab a roll of duct tape, dive under the sink, and frantically try to wrap it around the bursting pipe while water is just violently blasting you in the face?
I mean, no, obviously not.
Right, of course you don't. You run down to the basement and you turn off the main water valve. You go straight to the source.
Yeah.
But, when it comes to our own bad habits, our deeply ingrained flaws, our sins, we seem to be absolutely obsessed with the duct tape method.
Yeah, we genuinely prefer the duct tape because, well, it gives us this illusion of control. We believe that if we can just manage the surface level behavior, like if we can just wrap enough tape around our anger or our anxiety or whatever our coping mechanisms are, we can somehow contain the pressure.
Yeah.
We just exhaust ourselves fighting the symptom while completely ignoring the main valve feeding the issue.
Welcome, Harmony Christian Church family, to this special deep dive. As members of this church, we are focusing today entirely on unpacking Pastor Kent Wagner's recent message, Beyond Morality, Turning Your Eyes Toward the Savior.
Which was just an incredible message.
It really was. And the mission for our time today is super clear. We want to make sure that you listening right now are fully prepped, primed, and really thinking deeply before you step into your Connect Group discussion this week.
Yeah, whether you've been following Jesus for 25 years or, maybe you just walked through the doors of Harmony for the very first time last Sunday.
Exactly. We want to equip you to discuss these concepts honestly with your group.
Okay, let's unpack this. Because the core theme Pastor Kett presented to our congregation is actually quite jarring.
Jarring is a good word for it.
Yeah, he argues that trying to just be a good person
Yeah.
is fundamentally a failing strategy.
It feels entirely counterintuitive, right? I
Yeah.
mean, we are conditioned from childhood to believe that morality is the finish line.
Totally.
We're taught to be well-behaved, productive citizens. But Pastor Kent opened his message with an incredibly relatable personal story that it just completely dismantles that idea of behavioral management right out of the gate.
Oh man, the Frankfort Pike story. So picture Kent driving his truck on Frankfort Pike, right near the Canewood Golf Course. He had just picked up his daughter from high school.
Right.
And if you have ever driven that specific stretch of road in our area, you know exactly what he's talking about. It is incredibly narrow. He calls parts of it the ditch of death because there is absolutely no shoulder.
None at all. You drop a tire off the pavement and
Wow.
you are immediately in serious trouble.
There's literally zero margin for error there, which sets the stage perfectly for like a sudden spike in pressure.
Exactly. So he's cruising at about 50 miles an hour, and coming toward him in the opposite lane is a semi truck pulling one of those massive, heavy livestock trailers.
Terrifying.
Both vehicles are doing 50, closing the gap super fast. And when the semi is only about, I don't know, 20 feet away, the driver starts drifting. Kent joked he didn't know if the guy was checking his phone or dropped a chili dog, but
But the semi doesn't just bump the yellow line.
no. It crosses 3 or 4 feet directly into Ken's lane.
It's a genuinely terrifying split-second survival scenario.
Absolutely. So Kent's body just goes into pure reflex mode. He doesn't even check to see if he's near the ditch of death. He just violently swerves off the road into the ditch to avoid a head-on collision.
Yeah.
He lays on the horn, he's gripping the steering wheel, and right there in the cab of the truck, a cuss word just slips right out of his mouth.
Just instinct.
Right. So he wrestles the truck back onto the pavement. His heart is just hammering. And he looks over at his teenage daughter. He's fully expecting her to be in shock from the near-death experience.
Like anyone would be.
Right. But instead, she just looks at him and says, "Dad, I've never heard you say that word before."
Oh man, what's fascinating here is the psychological and spiritual pivot Kent makes right after the incident. Because the compelling part of the story isn't the shock value of a pastor cursing when a semi-truck almost crushes him.
Right. I mean, most people would curse in that situation.
Exactly. The fascinating part is the specific internal audit he does when his heart rate finally slows down. He asked himself, what was that about?
Not like, how do I ensure I never use that word again?
Yeah.
But rather, where did that actually come from?
Yes. He noted that he has been following Jesus for well over 25 years. He loves Jesus deeply. But he was wrestling with the reality that When pushed to the absolute brink, when the water pressure in the pipe suddenly spiked to maximum, the first word out of his mouth wasn't Jesus. It was a curse word.
Wow.
And this brings us to the central axiom he laid out for us. You cannot outgood your bad.
Okay, wait, I have to push back on this a little bit. Because I know this is exactly where people are going to get tripped up in our Connect groups this week.
Sure, go for it.
Isn't Christianity supposed to be about morality? Like, if Pastor Kent is telling our church that trying harder to be a better person is a bad strategy, isn't that a really dangerous message?
How so?
Well, if I stop trying to be a good person, doesn't that just give me a free pass to behave poorly? Like, I can just say, well, I can't outgood my bad, so why even try?
That is a very natural tension, actually, and it's the exact same pushback the early church threw at the Apostle Paul constantly, like all the time.
Really?
Yeah. Kent addresses this by explaining the underlying mechanism of salvation. Thinking that you can fix yourself or that you need to somehow get your life together before coming to Jesus is actually a profound affront to God.
An affront. I mean, calling someone who is just trying to improve their behavior an affront to God seems incredibly harsh. It sounds harsh, but think about what you are functionally doing when you rely on your own willpower. If you believe your personal rule-keeping, your duct tape, is enough to fix your brokenness, you are telling the God of the universe that you don't actually need the Savior sacrifice.
Oh, wow.
You're communicating that the cross was, you know, a nice gesture, but you have the situation handled on your own.
Wow.
You are relying entirely on what theology calls the flesh.
Okay, let's pause and translate that real quick. Because the flesh is one of those churchy words that gets thrown around a lot. We really need to define it for our Connect groups.
Absolutely. When Paul uses the word flesh in Scripture, he isn't talking about your physical skin and bones. He is talking about our hardwired, self-reliant human nature.
Okay.
It is the complex survival system you built before you knew Jesus. Your flesh has years and years of learned muscle memory.
But how does abandoning the pursuit of morality actually rewire that muscle memory? Like, doesn't dropping the duct tape just let the bad habits run completely wild?
Not necessarily.
Because I'm thinking, if I stop trying to manage my anger, won't I just become an angry monster?
Abandoning the pursuit of morality doesn't mean doing nothing. It means changing your entire focus. When that semi-truck swerved into Kent's lane, he didn't have time to consult his highest spiritual intentions.
Like, he just reacted.
He defaulted to his muscle memory. The water blasted right through the duct tape. Kent grounds this reality in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, where Paul directly addresses this human obsession with willpower.
Yeah, Kent highlighted the specific rules of the world that Paul mentions in that passage. Paul writes, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch."
Which is so relevant today.
It is. Reading those ancient rules sounds exactly like scrolling through a modern diet plan. Or, you know, reading a trendy self-improvement book like Atomic Habits.
Totally.
It is an entire system based on restriction and modifying your outward behavior.
And Kent uses that passage to draw a massive structural contrast between true Christianity and virtually every other world religion. Because whether you look at Buddhism, Islam, or strict interpretations of historical Judaism, the underlying mechanism is generally the same. It's an attempt to walk a tightrope of morality.
Don't eat this specific food. Don't touch that specific item.
Exactly. Ensure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. You try to maintain this fragile equilibrium of goodness, hoping that if you walk the tightrope perfectly, you achieve enlightenment or salvation.
It is exhausting just thinking about it. Christianity shatters the tightrope entirely.
It does. Paul writes in Colossians that these restrictive rules have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any actual value in restraining our hardwired human nature.
Yeah, they don't actually change the heart.
Right. Christianity declares something radically different than behavior modification. It declares that the old version of you, the exhausted person trying to balance on the tightrope, is literally dead, buried with Christ.
So as you prepare for your Connect group, this is a phenomenal point for self-reflection. Have you been treating your relationship with Jesus like an atomic habits checklist, where you are just trying to optimize your moral output?
That's a great question to ask.
Because if our bad habits and our sins aren't just behavioral issues that can be managed with better habits, what is actually driving them?
That is the pivotal question. If the behavior is just the symptom, we have to examine the root system feeding it.
Here's where it gets really interesting.
Yeah.
Because Pastor Kent introduced what he calls the four M's. These are the underlying drives, the root causes of our self-reliant nature.
Yeah, these are crucial.
We need to take our time and unpack each of these because this is the absolute meat of what you will be discussing with your church family this week. So the first M is misplaced desires, or as Kent phrased it, I want the wrong thing.
And we must be careful with how we define wrong in this context. Kent pointed out that often the root desire itself is not inherently evil. God created human beings with a desire to feel safe, a desire for intimacy, a desire to be known, valued, and comforted. Those are beautiful, God-given desires.
So where does it go wrong?
A misplaced desire occurs when you attempt to fulfill that legitimate, God-given need through an illegitimate or destructive avenue.
Use a very specific, challenging example to illustrate this.
Mm-hmm.
Lust. And, you know, this is a topic people in the church often struggle with silently, terrified of the shame associated with it.
Heavily stigmatized.
But Kent reframed it brilliantly.
Mm-hmm.
He asks us to consider if the drive leading someone to look at inappropriate images online might actually be a deep unmet desire to feel soothed.
Yeah, maybe it's a desperate attempt to find connection.
Exactly. Or to find a temporary escape from unbearable life stress. The core desire for comfort is real. But instead of doing the incredibly hard, vulnerable work of taking that need to God for true comfort, the person takes it to a glowing screen.
It's a good desire, completely misplaced.
Yep.
That is a profound shift in perspective. Instead of sitting in your Connect group just hating yourself for behavior, you begin to ask, what is this desire actually crying out for? What is my nervous system trying to soothe? And how do I bring that underlying need to Jesus?
That's so powerful.
And that natural progression leads directly to the second M, mistrust of God. I don't believe he's enough.
Because if we are seeking comfort in all the wrong places, it begs the question of why we aren't going to God in the first place.
Exactly.
Kent observed that there are plenty of people sitting in the pews of our church who harbor deep, hidden mistrust. And this doesn't just appear in a vacuum. It usually stemmed from severe trauma in their past or from bad theology they were taught growing up.
Or from deep church hurt.
Yes, where spiritual leaders failed them or abused their authority. So they show up on Sunday, they smile, they drink the coffee, they sing the songs. Well, wait, they sing the songs. But deep down, there's a quiet voice whispering, I don't know if God is actually good. And even if he is, I don't trust that he will protect me.
Right. And if you do not trust the one who built the house, you will inevitably keep trying to fix the plumbing yourself.
Wow, back to the plumbing analogy.
Yeah. You maintain a white-knuckle grip on control because yielding control to a God you secretly don't trust feels far too dangerous.
That makes total sense. And that lack of trust usually stems from a distorted view of who we are in relation to God, which brings us to the third M, misidentity. I don't know who I am.
We cling so easily to cultural labels to give ourselves value and meaning.
We do. We tell ourselves, I'm a successful business person, or I'm an influencer, or I am the perfect parent. We wrap our entire identity in these lesser labels.
The fatal flaw of cultural labels is that the world can take them away at any moment. The market crashes, the algorithm changes, your kids make poor choices.
And when that label is threatened, you feel like your very existence is being erased.
Exactly. Your old, sinful defense mechanisms immediately flare up to protect that fragile identity.
Because we forget our ultimate foundational identity, that we are an image bearer of the Most High God. That is the only identity that cannot be shaken, fired, or canceled.
Which is such a comforting truth. But those false identities and defense mechanisms, they are not created in a vacuum either. They are forged in our environment.
Right.
Which is the fourth M malformation. I've been shaped into it.
Mm.
This circles right back to our earlier discussion about muscle memory. Kent asked the congregation a rhetorical question. He said, did anybody grow up around humans?
I loved that line.
Yeah.
Because if you grew up around humans, your soul was inevitably shaped by their brokenness. Kent gave incredibly practical examples of this malformation. Like if you grew up in a household where the primary way to escape punishment was to lie, your brain is now malformed to default to lying the second you feel threatened.
Yeah. Or if you grew up in a family that utilized the silent treatment when they were angry, you will naturally have a proclivity to ice people out when you feel hurt.
You are spiritually and neurologically formed by that environment.
Your soul literally took on the shape of your surroundings. And to combat this, Kent introduced an old, weighty theological term that we need to clearly understand for our groups, sanctification.
Yes, sanctification.
Based on the duct tape mentality, most people assume sanctification just means trying really hard to become a better person over a long period of time.
Just grinding it out.
Right. But Kent defined it entirely differently. He stated that sanctification is the process of becoming who Christ already sees you as.
Sanctification is becoming who Christ already sees you as.
Yeah.
That is remarkably liberating.
Isn't it?
Yeah, because Colossians says the old you died. When God looks at you today, he doesn't see your malformation, your mistrust, or your misplaced desires. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus.
Exactly.
Sanctification is just our daily, messy, lived reality slowly catching up to that eternal truth.
Which brings us back to the ultimate practical application. If duct tape doesn't work, if restrictive rules and behavior modification can't fix the underlying four M's, what is the actual cure? How do we stop the leak?
So to answer that, Kent transitioned to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Kent was adamant that Paul is not using a cute, poetic metaphor here.
No.
When Paul says, I've been crucified, he means that the old flesh, the malformed coping mechanisms, the deep-seated mistrust, that self-reliant version of him was executed on the cross.
Therefore, the solution to our sin problem isn't to fight the dead thing. The solution, as Paul concludes in that verse, is the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Right.
To make this incredibly concrete for us, Pastor Kent shared a second personal story, flashing back to when he was a teenager.
This was such a powerful story.
It really was. So when Kent first came to Christ, he described himself as an overweight kid who was heavily bullied. And to survive that hostile environment, he developed a sharp, vicious defense mechanism.
He had to protect himself somehow.
Right. He learned how to use mean, vitriolic words to absolutely dress people down before they could hurt him. It was his armor.
It was his specific malformation. It was the neurological superhighway he built to keep himself safe.
Exactly. And even after he gave his life to Jesus and experienced a massive shift in his heart, that linguistic muscle memory was still fully intact.
The habit was still there.
Yeah. He shared this heartbreaking memory of waking up every single morning and praying, God, please help me stop being a jerk. Help me stop saying these awful words.
He was trying so hard to apply the duct tape. He was intensely focused on his morality.
But inevitably, he would get to public school, someone would trigger his insecurities, and this vile language would just pour out of his mouth.
It's so frustrating when you feel stuck like that.
Totally.
Yeah.
He remembered sitting on his bed in his basement, feeling like an absolute fraud and a failure. Because he couldn't fix his own behavior.
He was entirely trapped in the exhaustion of the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle approach. All of his mental and spiritual energy was intensely focused on his sin, trying to wrestle it into submission.
But sitting there on that basement bed, he experienced a massive turning point. He said it was the first time he truly felt God speak directly to his spirit.
What did he hear?
The message was incredibly simple, but just paradigm shifting. God told him, stop focusing on your sin and trying to fix it and focus on me.
Wow.
It is like being told not to think of a pink elephant. If your entire goal is to not think of a pink elephant, the only thing in your mind is a pink elephant.
Right, exactly.
By obsessing over not cussing, the sin was still the absolute center of Kent's attention.
So he changed his tactics entirely. It was the 1990s, the era of taking your physical Bible to public school.
Oh, yeah, the big study Bibles.
Yeah, so he started carrying his Bible with him everywhere, and whenever he got bored in class, instead of obsessing over his behavior or monitoring his language, he just opened his Bible and read.
He shifted 100% of his focus onto Jesus.
He just saturated his mind with the Savior.
And the result was entirely organic. He said that without even trying, without white-knuckling his willpower, the cursing naturally began to fade away.
The mean words just lost their grip on his tongue.
Even better, his friends started noticing the behavioral change and asking him why he was carrying a Bible around. That curiosity led to him sharing his faith and actually leading friends to Jesus, all because he stopped fighting the sin directly and just stared at the Savior.
If we connect this to the bigger picture, this is the ultimate liberating truth of Kent's message. The fight is not actually against the sin itself.
Right.
Sin is fundamentally a distraction. It desperately wants you to stare at it. It wants you to obsess over it, even if that obsession is framed as trying to defeat it.
That is so true.
As long as you are staring at your sin, you are not staring at Jesus. The real fight, the only fight that actually transforms the hardwired human heart, is the fight to keep your eyes focused entirely on the Savior.
So what does this all mean? For you, listening right now as you prepare to head into your Connect group at Harmony Christian Church, it means it is time to drop the duct tape.
Drop the duct tape.
The goal of your Connect group is not to sit in a circle, confess that you messed up, and promise everyone that you're going to try harder to be a good person next week.
No, the goal is to stop hiding behind a mask of moral performance. It is an opportunity to safely and honestly examine your underlying muscle memory with your church family.
Yeah.
Look at the four M's. Where are your desires currently misplaced? Where is your trust in God fractured? Where is your identity warped by the world?
Bring those root issues into the light of the community, not to fix them with willpower, but to hand them over to Jesus.
It's about shifting the entire foundation of your life.
Which, by the way, is exactly why our worship team closed the service by singing Build My Life. Kent mentioned he didn't plan it that way with the worship leaders, but it aligned perfectly.
It was a beautiful moment.
When Jesus is the actual foundation of your life, when he is the only thing your eyes are fixed on, the behavior begins to change organically. The fruit always takes care of itself when the root system is healthy.
It is the profound difference between exhausting yourself with striving and finding true freedom in surrendering.
We want to leave you with a final provocative thought to mull over as you drive to your Connect group this week. If focusing intensely on your flaws actually gives them more power over you, what is one bad habit that you are currently white-knuckling, trying desperately to fix with duct tape, that might finally break if you completely ignored it and shifted 100% of your focus onto Jesus instead?
That's a great question.
It is time to walk away from the bursting pipe, head down to the basement, and let the master plumber turn off the main valve. Have an amazing, deeply fruitful, and honest Connect group discussion this week. We will catch you on the next deep dive.